In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went in the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Are you feeling uplifted? Imagine my reaction when I first looked at the scriptures appointed for today. I pondered, where are we headed following the magnificence of All Saints, the celebration of baptism, and the remembrance of our own baptismal vows? I want you to consider, just for a moment, what all this means to you. How does our worship speak to you? In what ways are you drawn into the presence of God? Is it the words of the liturgy, or the power of the preaching of the word, or the beauty of the music, or the mixture of all of it that keeps you coming back week after week? Or is it something else? Perhaps the words of your parents long ago ingrained as a habit. Have you even thought about it? Amos is basically telling us that worship in and of itself is not enough. If we ignore justice and righteousness, then our worship is not enough. God in Christ challenges us to let justice flow down like waters, and to give righteousness to others like an ever-flowing stream. Justice, righteousness are both gifts of God. So I ask, how are we doing? Honestly, if you watch the news at all, I'd say we're not doing very well. Many of us like to have an orderly life with a regulated, dependable rhythm and pattern, while others, in my experience, like a more random and eclectic style with surprises, twists, and turns. Our relationship with God can bring us to a place of balance, regardless of which choice we make. My parents and the church provided a framework of values and beliefs to guide my actions and behaviors, but I still had the choice of what my course of actions and behaviors would be. When I was growing up, the country moved into an era of change, and while every generation can say that, we experienced on television riots, the assassination of President Kennedy, anti-war demonstrations, racial marches, Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, the assassination of President Kennedy's civil unrest, things we had not seen in our homes, on our television screens. Today we hear of home invasion robberies, shootings. We watch with horror what is happening in Ukraine, in Gaza. We hear the things that are happening in our Jewish synagogues and what's happening to Muslim neighbors. As a child, I watched programs like The Twilight Zone. Yes, I know that ages me. Where the end of the program often left you hanging if you were politically unaware. There were unanswered questions. I realized that life itself had many unanswered questions. And sometimes one might respond by faith to those unanswered questions, realizing that we are the instruments of justice and peace, and we have the ability to to offer reconciliation and love to others, that it's within our ability as the body of Christ. And that was empowering. Rod Serling was the creator host of The Twilight Zone, and one of his quotes has stayed with me all these years. There is a sickness known as hate, not a virus, not a microbe, not a germ, but a sickness nonetheless, highly contagious, deadly in its effects. Don't look for it in the twilight zone. Look for it in the mirror. Look for it before the light goes out altogether. You know, we can make a difference, but the choice is ours. It seems that no matter where we are on some camera. Might be in a store, might be on someone's doorbell, might be on someone's doorbell, might be on a dashboard camera, a security camera. Can you stretch your imagination for just a minute to realize that our loving Creator is also watching us all the time? Aware of our actions and our thoughts, loving us deeply, caring for us. We realize or not that we're being watched. Maybe more importantly, we don't even think about it. Recently on the news, they showed adults running up to people's doors and stealing their Halloween candy. But they also stole the bowls. I was amazed. Why? And then they showed two youths, also on a doorbell camera, who arrived at someone's house, a neighbor, and the bowl was empty. So they looked at each other and decided to open their own candy bags and fill the bowl, aware that there might be younger children coming after them who would be disappointed. The neighbor told their parents what they had done. The parents, later interviewed, were so pleased that the boys demonstrated values that they had taught them. What about our behavior? How do we act when nobody is around, when nobody is watching, or at least that's what we think? Does our behavior demonstrate righteousness or justice? Do we even care? I want to share some experiences with you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had a powerful impression on the Thessalonians. But the Thessalonians were worried. They were worried that those individuals who had already died were going to miss the coming of Christ. And then they pondered their own experience. What if we die before Christ comes back? What happens to us? Are we going to be able to rise in Christ? They had to back up and re-explain it. Yes, there is all this apocalyptic language, and we're going to hear the trumpet of God. The archangel is going to come back. And yes, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those alive in Christ will rise. You know what? We still don't know when Christ is coming back. But by faith, we believe that we are in Christ and that it will happen. Yes, we have apocalyptic imagery, but that isn't what it's about. It's about our relationship with God in Christ and our relationship with one another. That's what's important. What we have is about how we behave, how we take care of one another, how we live and support one another, and how we discern that we live by grace and peace in Christ. None of us knows what's going to happen in this journey of our lives. We know that personal prayer and the prayer of others will sustain us. And we know that in the moment we need it, Christ will inspire us to act. Will it be an act of righteousness or justice? Will it be an act of love? I hope so. I pray so. In Matthew's gospel, the parable opens with a familiar phrase. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. The kingdom is like the whole scene portrayed where the bridesmaids are prepared for the groom and the banquet while others are excluded by their own lack of preparation. You know, those kinds of events still happen today in Palestine. The bridegroom negotiates with the bride. The bridesmaid waits. They don't know when the event's going to happen. They just wait. We can't even imagine that. Like so many of Jesus' parables, this one has immediate and local meaning and a wider universal meaning. In its immediate significance, it's directed at the Jews. They were waiting for the Messiah. And they weren't ready. And they missed it. They ought to have been prepared for him, but they weren't. But it also warns us. We have to be ready. When I was earning my master's degree, we had the option of taking the final exam during the term, the final term, or taking it at the end of the term. There were three of us in our cadre that decided to do it early. And we knew that there would be a research question on the exam. They gave us four questions in advance that we were to research. And we knew that we had to give the citations of the research, but on the exam itself, you could use no notes. So during the exam, one of my cadre could be heard swearing under her breath and tapping her paper. She was totally frustrated. I could only imagine that she was not prepared. I learned after the exam when my professor called to tell me that I had passed, but that the department would not be making an announcement for a while because I was the only one who passed. I learned that the third person had decided to disprove the question, which was not a very wise decision. That was not the question that he was asked to do. Preparation is everything. We cannot borrow someone else's preparation. We cannot borrow someone else's faith. We cannot borrow someone else's viewpoint. We have to rely on our faith in the moment. We have to rely on our own preparation. The foolish virgins wanted to borrow someone else's oil, but the virgins who were prepared knew they would not have enough. And so they told them, no, you'll have to go and get your own. To us, that seems selfish. But if we really look, we can understand. There are certain things we have to acquire for ourselves. When my brother left for duty in Vietnam, my mother gave Michael a small pocket New Testament and told him not to be ashamed to rely on it. I remember the letter home in which he told my mom that that Bible saved his life. He offered no explanation. The next letter included a photo of his uniform and the New Testament in the pocket with a bullet hole in the middle of it where he had been hit by enemy fire. No explanation was necessary. Several months later, his squadron was sleeping inside a circle of their motor vehicles when Michael felt a heavy thud hit him in the chest. He quickly rolled over onto his stomach and began to count for what to him seemed like an eternity. He whispered to the man next to him to hurry and get the commander. When the sergeant arrived, Michael whispered to him, and the rest of the men were quickly awakened and cleared out of the immediate area, while a tactical team carefully rolled my brother over and packed the grenade that had landed on his chest into special material, all the while praying that none of them would set it off. They discovered that, yes, it was still a live grenade, but the pin had bent when they set it off, when it was pulled. Michael's only thought at the time was to have as few men as possible die with him in that moment. He knew and understood his decision would impact everyone around him, and he only had a split second to choose what he would do. This next story highlights the importance of shared fellowship, companionship, and trust in one another, and the conviction that we are our brother's keeper. My brother Michael was expecting a friend from out of town who couldn't find his house. He got the call at 2 a.m. saying they had arrived but couldn't find the address. Michael said he would come and get him and take him to his home. As he did so on I-405, my brother made a sudden rapid acceleration, swerved, and veered off the freeway. His friend driving behind him turned to his wife and immediately said, "I don't know why he did that, but I'm going to follow him." The wrong way drunk driver only caught a small portion of the rear bumper of my brother's friend's vehicle, and no one was killed. Michael's friend told his wife, "I learned to trust him with my life in Vietnam, and I knew he would do it again." Michael earned the V for Valor as a Marine for saving 6 men. This friend was one of them. Let us be thankful for our men and women who serve. We develop our relationship with Christ over time, over our lifetime. We are continually becoming who God in Christ created us to be. Let us walk in the light of his love and reach out to one another in love and generosity, with peace and grace, so that justice and righteousness can flow like living waters. Amen.